Good evening. Oh, and to the rest of you. Yeah, I know I'm from a Pentecostal church, so, you know, so I'll just say, so good evening. Oh, yeah, that sounds sort of more Pentecostal. It's all right. I married a Baptist. She doesn't say good evening to me either, so it's been a really good time to be with you in the last few days, and tonight we get this really interesting task where we're going to conclude a series of, I don't know how many hours of time we've had together. We're going to conclude it and bring it up to its vibrant climax, and most of you, or many of you, haven't been there for the rest. So I'm gonna give you a Twitter feed version of the rest of the conference that we did, and then you can come in for the resounding conclusion tonight, and hopefully it all makes sense to you. But it's good to be with you. As I say, I'm from Horizon College, which is down the road, and we've had a long connection with different people from here. Like, good to see Jared out tonight and hear him playing again. You can come back and play in chapels again if you like, Jared. It's been a long relationship with Brendan. We sit on the Catholic Evangelical Dialogue together. Chris, whom we poach for teaching Old Testament stuff, and who hasn't given me a hard time too much about my use of Hebrew in the last few days, or at least he hasn't said anything. Maybe it's coming. But anyway, I invite you to check some stuff out, take some things off the table. Those are all to take. I don't know what's left. There's pens and sunglasses and bags and booklets and things like that. And if you have any interest in, you're wondering, maybe God has been nudging you to develop your leadership for Him. You want to make a difference in the kingdom. That's why we exist, really, is to prepare leaders to advance God's kingdom. And that counts for people coming out of high school on the one hand, and that counts for people at other stages of life as well. Sometimes God just takes a little longer to get a hold of you, or you take a little longer maybe to listen to God. But either way, we're happy to do that, and we'd love to talk with you. So that's it for the mention there, but please help yourself to stuff off that table, and if I'm out there, I'm happy to talk to you. All right, so I'm going to recap the weekend and bring us all up here get us on the same page. So we've been looking at the idea of hope and chaos, and so we started off our discussion really by looking at what is creation, what is this whole of reality that God has made for us, and suggested that right in the very beginning, which is in Genesis, for those of us who read the Bible, Genesis 1:1-2 lays out the whole story that's going to follow right to the end of time. And that story is that the act of creation is an act where God has imposed order on chaos, in a sense. So in the beginning, there's God and there's chaos. There's the deep. There's formless void. And the formless void, and here's my Hebrew again, this is the tohu vabohu. And this is the craziness, this is the not good. So God creates things, and He calls it good, and there's not good. And anything that isn't part of God's good is not good. And what we get is a story that follows where God builds and sustains an order that He wishes to have, but part of that creation, which includes us, a part of that creation and that good order has decided to let what is not good and not of the good order to come in and start messing things up. And so what is good becomes not good. And so we end up then in a place which we experience right now, which is between what God created as good and what God eventually is going to make good again. But in the meanwhile, we're stuck in the messy middle. In the meanwhile, we're stuck in a place where the powers of chaos, which come to be known by many names, including the devil and sin and and death, and then lots of other names as well. All of these kinds of powers are at work, and their sole purpose really is they want to recreate. They want to uncreate what God has created and made good, and they want to make it into something different. And so I give the analogy, and both my kids came tonight, so I'll not name names, but the analogy of you know, I have kids who play with Lego, right? And one kid creates something, it's good. Now, if one of their siblings should come along and reconstruct that masterpiece in a different way, it ceases to be good in the eyes of that first kid. And that's kind of what's happened in a very simple way. We could have used Minecraft now, I guess, to get up with the new generation. But anyway, that's in a nutshell where we've been. And so we've looked at how the problem erupted. We had the good creation, us humans, that were pulled out of the dirt, invite chaos back in. The serpent tempted Adam and Eve, and they said, okay, you can come back in. And we surrendered the lordship, the rightful lordship of God, and surrendered to a new master. And so we have this new master come in. And so the solution to the problem is what you learned in Sunday school. And the solution is Jesus. That's right. Jesus is the solution to the problem. And so he has come, really, to put order back in place. He has come to rout these agents of chaos, these chaotic powers, and put them into their rightful place. And we looked at a text in 1 Corinthians 15 where it was clear that Jesus' work wasn't done when he died and rose again. He's working right now. Right now, he is working to order a disordered world. He's working to fight the powers that oppose God. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 26, we learn the last power to be defeated, the last power to be put into order is death. And after death is put into place, well, then there's no more death, and that's when we all rise again and be with the Lord. It's kind of how that works. And so there's this stuff going on right now in the heavenly realms, and that's really all about reordering a disordered world. Jesus is busy making what was good, good again. And this morning, we looked at Romans chapter 8, and there Paul told us the whole creation, everything, not just us, everything is groaning in anticipation of being made good again. It recognized it's been subjected to futility. It's been subjected to not good and chaos. The whole of creation is groaning, looking forward to its restoration and being good again. And we're part of that process. And as human parts of that process, Paul tells us we have hope. We have hope as part of that. That's a surety. We have 100% assurance that God is going to complete the task and make it good again. And so we're encouraged by that hope. Tonight, I want to say that we get to be not simply passive participants in what's happening. So tonight I want to look at ways in which Christ has enlisted those followers of him to participate in what he is doing. And we're called to participate in many ways and more than we can get into, but just in passing, again, Twitter blurbs here, but the church is the community, as a light on the hill, is meant to embody the good order to which we are moving. That's why in Galatians 3:28, Paul can say, even though it isn't a reality in his own existence, he can say, there's no Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. This is where we're going. This is what we as a body of believers need to embody, that kind of communion. And so as a church, we're meant to be participating with Christ in that way. When we go out and we share our faith, we do evangelism. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul uses language that goes back to Genesis 1:1 and 2, goes back to the chaotic elements. And he talks about the God of this world who has blinded the eyes of unbelievers. And when we go and we shed light and we call people to faith in Christ, we are participating in Christ's reorder of a disordered cosmos. So as we share our faith and people come to faith, God's order is being restored. And so we participate with Christ in that. Every time we stand up against injustice, every time we take the Lord's name in places where it hasn't been, we are bringing about that order. We're participating with Christ. And tonight I want to look at one other way that the New Testament teaches us that we are participants with Christ in reordering a disordered cosmos. And that is simply in the practice of prayer. Prayer in the New Testament isn't just a duty we're to perform. A prayer is actually part of restructuring the cosmos. When we pray, we're actually doing something that's bigger than us. And so I want to look at four texts tonight in the New Testament that four prayers, texts on prayer, that show this and that show kind of what we're doing. And the first one, if you have Bibles, or pew Bibles there. Oh, I don't have a pew Bible. I'm reading a different version than you. That's good, actually. I recommend that. Oh, I got one, sweetie. Thanks. Ephesians chapter 6 is where we're going to start tonight, and verse 10. So Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, and we're going to go 10 to 20. So I'll read to you out of the Revised Standard Version. It's always good to read in different versions. You pick up on different nuances, so it's okay if you're reading in a different version. So finally, says Paul, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, the panoply of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly, as I must speak. Let's pray together too right now as we've read. So Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we study it together, that your Spirit will enlighten our eyes, and that we may know in our hearts and fully within us what it is you would have us to do as your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have in Ephesians, and assuming Paul wrote Ephesians, he's writing here from a prison where he's surrounded by Roman soldiers, and so he has this constant vision in front of him of people standing in armor, and so he describes what it is that we are to do and how we are to stand firm, and he uses this military imagery, and Paul often uses military imagery, but he never uses it in a way that suggests, well, we should take up arms and fight the Romans, because it's not the Romans, Paul recognizes, who's the real enemy. The problem isn't Romans or any other person. The problem is what's standing behind them. And what's standing behind them are these powers of chaos that have showed up time and again, right from Genesis and go on right through to Revelation. So these powers of chaos are the real problem. And these are the problem. This is the problem that Jesus came to solve. That's why Jesus died to death, capital D death, and sin, and he rose again because death had to be defeated. And so Jesus died and rose again and is fighting these powers and will ultimately defeat death for all of us. But in the meanwhile, Paul says, stand firm. Stand firm. Put on the armor of God. And we notice these armor here, interestingly, all the pieces of the armor are defensive. Every element of the armor is defensive, except for the sword of the Spirit, or the spiritual sword, which is God's word, and the teachings of which we would presume here are the teachings of Christ and the teachings that come from the Old Testament that Paul would have read. And so he tells his followers to put on this armor and stand firm, and then the rest of the passage is all about what that looks like. I mean, that's a nice sentiment, right? And we can put it on little bracelets or things for the kids, you know, put on the armor of God. But what does that mean, really? Well, the rest of the passage tells us how we employ this armor, and it's all about prayer. Paul repeats prayer and uses different Greek words for prayer in this passage. So he says, he concludes it here verse 18, after you take the sword of the Spirit, and unfortunately sometimes our translations make that into a new sentence, but it's not really, it starts really with an ing word, praying. So take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, comma, praying in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication to that, and keep alert, always persevere in supplication, this entreating prayer to God, praying for the saints. Pray for me. Pray for me that I might declare boldly as I'm in chains. Pray. And Paul says, when you are praying, you're doing battle in the heavenlies. When you are praying, you're participating actively with Christ and what Christ is doing to reorder a world that has been given over to disorder. And so this is the first passage, and it sets really the stage in recognizing that when we pray, it's not just for us. And we struggle sometimes with prayer, don't we? Why am I doing this? God already knows everything. Why do I have to pray? Why do I bother? Well, it's because God is inviting us to participate in something that he's doing. Jesus isn't just sitting there waiting for the world to roll out. He's actively bringing about the good end of the world. And we get to participate in that as we pray. So pray, stand firm, and pray. So that's the first text. For the next text that we want to look at, we're going to go back to Romans chapter 8. This morning we looked at Romans chapter 8 and started in verse 18, but we're going to back up a couple verses here and go up to verse 15 of Romans 8. And here Paul says, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father." Now I'm going to walk in a little bit of speculation here, because it's difficult to prove these things. But, you know, I've got the mic, so I can do this. Here's a little speculation. Paul here tells us that we've received a spirit, and through this spirit we pray, Abba, Father. Now, when we read our Bibles, typically we read them in the language that we speak day to day. The Bible is written, of course, in different languages, and the language of the New Testament is Greek, because that's what people typically spoke. But Jews in Paul's day didn't necessarily speak Greek. They spoke Aramaic, which is another language. But day to day they would speak Greek, but to one another they would likely speak Aramaic. So what we have, interestingly here, preserved in our New Testaments that were written in Greek and translated into English, is a reference to an Aramaic word, which is Abba, which means Father. And that's interesting because it raises questions. Why would Paul, everything else he's writing is in Greek, everything time he quotes from the Old Testament, he doesn't quote from the Hebrew version, he quotes from the Greek version. So why has he got this word here that shows up in another language? It's another language for all the Romans who are reading this letter too. It's Hebrew, or it's Aramaic, and this is something that the Jews would have spoken. So here's my speculation to you. I think that it's referring to a specific prayer. Now, I got the privilege of, when I was doing my studies in Scotland, there's this nice arrangement with the Catholic University in Paris, where they had a scholarship, and it was a hardship where I had to go over and spend a month every summer in Paris. And I know that you're lamenting for me right now. It's very hard, and I'm trying to go back and go through that pain again and see if I can still get in on that. But anyway, the first time I went over, I stayed in a monastery. I stayed in a friend, and it was my first time staying in a monastery, and I was kind of looking forward to it, you know, like, is it going to be like wine cellars or something like that? And I found the address, and my French isn't very good, which is why I was going over, and you know, I'm trying to get my way around, and finally I come up to this big building, this big high rise, and I see this guy. It looks like this is the address for the monastery. I've got to have something wrong, and I try in my terrible French to talk to the guy wearing his Levi jeans and polo shirt walking out the door, and I say, "Je m'excuse, you know." Anyway, I won't embarrass myself any further. But anyway, you know, I did my attempt here, and he responds, as they all did in English, which is really frustrating when you're there learning French. But anyway, he responds, and "Oh, yes, this is the monastery, and I'm Brother so-and-so," and I'm looking at the guy, you know, in his blue jeans. And anyway, so I was at the monastery. So I got to spend some time for a month at this monastery, and I went to Mass with them every morning. I didn't take the communion with them, but I went to Mass, and every morning we did the Notre Père, which is the Our Father, which is what the Lord's Prayer is called too. If you go to a liturgical church, it's called the Our Father, which is the first line of the prayer. So here we have Paul saying, we pray in our spirits, Abba, Father. And so he's got, I think, and I'm not the only one, there's not that it proves it, other intelligent people, more intelligent than me, think this too. But anyway, I think really this is a reference to the Our Father. When Paul says that our spirit prays Abba, he's not saying that we pray, it literally says Abba, but he's about there, he's referring to the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. And so this is part of a spiritual heritage that Paul's inherited, and I want us to go now to the Lord's Prayer. So from Romans 8:15, if you can flip over in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verses 9 to 13, and we can recite it together. Let's do this one as a group exercise, and we'll see which one of you know it from the King James Version and which don't. Depends where you end. So let's go. So we can do this one together, right? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and glory, forever and ever. Amen. So depending where you land and what version you know, you end with the evil, or you go on for the kingdom, the power, and the glory. So, and that would be another wonderful topic. We could come back and talk about manuscripts, and I get really excited about manuscripts. You should come take my New Testament class, because I just get passionate about manuscripts. We won't go into it tonight, though. Anyway, the Lord's Prayer. I think Paul inherited the Lord's Prayer, just as we recite it today. I think it was part of Paul's practice and the Roman Church's practice to recite this. And the Lord's Prayer is a prayer for order to dominate chaos. The Lord's Prayer is all about order dominating chaos. It's a prayer that addresses this. And so we look at this. It's a prayer also that's meant to be prayed communally. We pray it individually, but it's plural. It's our Father, not my Father. It's meant to be prayed together, which is kind of the way that Jesus and the way that God envisioned conquering the world back for himself was to create a people. He came to save and call a church rather than individuals. We did predestination and free will too on the weekend, and we're not going to go back over that. But anyway, he's here for us together. It's about us together. So pray in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The problem that Jesus came to solve, the problem that was raised way back in Genesis, is that God created the world and declared it good. And the world that he created, the good world, is a world that embodies his will. This world, everything that is, only is because God wills it to be. It doesn't have to be. There's no compulsion for God to have created anything. So the fact that you exist at all is a testimony to God's ongoing will for existence. Existence is an expression of God's will. Now, we know that chaos has come in and things are getting messed around, but it's getting messed around on a stage that only exists because God wills it to exist. The prayer here, Father in heaven, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let your kingdom come. Let your godly rule come. Let your order be restored here. It is a prayer for the good creation to become the good creation. So that is the Lord's Prayer. That God's will be done here. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This is this interrelation once again. How do we live? And we could spend more time and didn't spend enough time on this, but embodying the kingdom, embodying ethics, the number one ethic in the New Testament has nothing to do with sex, despite what we see, you know, and preach about or see put out forward. It has nothing to do with money. It has to do with the relationships between God's people. It's all about the relationships. That's why Paul talks about having a ministry of reconciliation. This is the kingdom ethic, and sometimes it gets boiled down to, both Paul and Jesus do it, it gets boiled down to love. Here we embody the kingdom ethic. We live with forgiveness of one another. We live at peace with one another. And then finally we have, do not bring us, lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Or deliver us from, and it's also sometimes translated, and legitimately translated, I think better translated, the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the agent of chaos, the power that is seeking to undo and to disorder God's good order. The final prayer there, now in the later manuscripts, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Amen. Amen. That's a nice... it's a nice touch. It may or may not have been there, but anyway, that's for another discussion. But deliver us from the evil one. That's part of the prayer. Because the problem is that there's an evil one. The problem is that there's disorder invading order. And so we have this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus said, pray, I want you to, when you pray in this way. And then I think Paul in Romans 8 is saying, yeah, we are continuing to pray in this way, the Abba. Let's pray it as our spirit cries out, Abba, Father, who art in heaven. So that's a third prayer. It's kind of a second prayer, but the Romans one, I snuck that one in, I guess. So the final prayer I want us to look at is the last prayer in the Bible. And that's in Revelation chapter 22. And verse 20. Now, if you want to look at a different one, a different version of this, you can go to 1 Corinthians 16:22. And there we'll find the Aramaic again. But the last prayer of the Bible is simply this: Come, Lord Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians 16:22, we see that, like the Abba, also written in Aramaic, Maranatha. Come, Lord. Come. And I think it's fitting that this is a prayer that likely would have been uttered when people came together for communion. And when they broke bread together. And the prayer was, Come, Lord Jesus. Because we know from what's been taught in the scriptures in other places, we know from 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus is active right now, that he's busy ordering the disordered cosmos. He's busy doing that. And finally, when he comes, and he doesn't come until this happens, but when he comes, all of the disorder will have been ordered. And then, Paul tells us, at that time, it is the end. Then God is all in all. Then thy kingdom has come. So the prayer, Come, Lord Jesus, is the prayer to complete the process of reordering a disordered creation. And it is, as I say, a prayer that would likely have been uttered during communion. And so I think it's fitting that the service tonight, and I guess every Sunday night here, concludes with taking communion. So as we do this, there's a worship team. I think if you want to, do you guys come up now? Oh, you had to take communion first. Sorry, messing this up for you. Anyway, but we're going to take communion together. But as we do, can I encourage you to be praying that we can pray together, Come, Lord Jesus. We can pray, Finish the work. We know that you are able. We know that chaos doesn't threaten you, God, but come, finish it. Order it. We look forward to it. Your kingdom come.